Morning.
Thank you. All right. Oh, Brother Joe finally escaped. Good to see you. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for just your hand of blessing and continued answered prayers and, Lord, continued presence with us and open doors. We're able to come and be in your house and to get into your word. Lord, thank you for all these things. And, Lord, I pray that you'd open up our eyes. Lord, that you'd give me clarity in speech and thought. And each person would be hearing from the Holy Spirit today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're continuing on our series of what Jesus said to do. What Jesus said to do. We started off with looking at Jesus being about his Father's business, and that's obviously a good example for us to be about our Father's business. And the Father's business is obeying the commands that Christ gave, in part. And so we've looked at repent and follow me, rejoice, and now we're going to Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So I find it a very fascinating one. It's a very encouraging one. Like everything else, you know, it has its hindrances. It has its great opportunities to accomplish the work of the Lord in the midst of it. And once again, it's something, you know, this is kind of like the bottom line is, apart from Christ, you can't do it.
Amen.
It just doesn't happen. So with all that, then we'll dive in to tell the details of all about it. So let's start with Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So just in case you talk with someone who's a secret Christian, sorry, that's not biblical. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Focusing on verse 16 as our command to let your light so shine before men. All right, so one, just kind of an initial thought. I've got a couple initial thoughts and then we'll kind of dive into a little more meat here. One is it doesn't say that we're reflectors of light. You know, growing up, I just remember some teaching, you know, people saying, well, it's kind of like the sun and the moon, you know, the sun, Christ, and we're the moon, so we reflect all of his light. It's like, that's not what it says. It says, let your light so shine before men. And so there's like this light, well, he says, ye are the light of the world. That means that there's something about us that is light. There's a light within us. So we're not just reflecting, though that is an interesting picture and example, but it's like, that's not really the picture we have. What picture is, we are a light. So now the question is, how do we become a light? You know, where does that light come from? Okay, you already know the answer. Okay, that's right. You know, apart from an abiding Christ, you know, the Christ within us, the hope of glory, apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we're darkness. You know, we were darkness, but now we're light because we have the very Son of God dwelling with us, in us, and he's transformed us, and so we are light. So then he says, let your light. I don't know how many times pastors explain this word. Many times, but, you know, that concept of let, and there's multiple places in the scripture where that's the way it's delivered to us in speech is let, allow it to be. So it gives that picture of, we can hinder it.
Yes, sir.
That's the scary part. It's like, so there's a responsibility. So on the one hand, so there's like two different perspectives on it, if you will. Well, on the one hand, Christ within us, wow, the very Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God in us, I mean, it's got to show, right? It's got to, if it's real. And so if it doesn't, well, there's some underlying problems here. So we'll get to those here in a few minutes. But so one concept here is that light's just, it's got to shine because it's a light. I mean, how does a light not shine? Oh, you put it under a bushel. Okay. It's Jesus' example here. So apparently he was conveying to us that, oh, by the way, some people are actually absurd enough to think that you can put a bushel over a candlestick. It's not to be. It's not supposed to be that way. So if we find ourselves in that position that we have some some sort of a bushel, if you will, over our candlestick, get rid of the bushel, quick. It's not supposed to be there. And the way Jesus portrays it, it's like people just don't do that. It's like, that's insane. He didn't use the word insane. But he's like, you just don't do that. You don't put a bushel over a light. People don't do that. But why on earth does it look like we're doing that sometimes? Okay, so that's kind of a hard thought right there. All right? And so there, I do have a section here on hindrances. All right? And so we will cover some of that here shortly. Another perspective here is, you know, that same, and I won't quote it quite the same, but, you know, pastors quoted it many times about this little girl who tells her daddy, you know, if Jesus is inside them, don't you think it ought to show sometimes? Okay, he says it a little more elaborate, but you understand the picture there. It's like, if there's something in us, it really does have to show. So this whole concept, and so if you've ever thought, well, you know, it's just kind of, for me, I'm a secret Christian. I mean, you may not say you're a secret Christian, but it's like, well, that's just between me and God. Not according to the Bible. No, no. There's fellowship within the body. There's the reaching out to the world, carrying the gospel out to the world. It's like God did not save Lone Rangers. Well, he can save Lone Rangers, but he doesn't save them to stay Lone Rangers. Okay? All right, so those are just some initial thoughts. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and letting... Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't cover the other aspect of letting. On the one hand, there's the, we have to allow it to happen. And so when you say something like, we're going to go to John 15 here in a little bit as well, if we get to it, that concept of abiding. All right, so this is kind of like also letting your light shine. So on the one hand, if Christ is in us, I mean, he's got to just come out, right? Well, that sounds like it's effortless. And in some sense, maybe it shouldn't be as much effort as we make it sometimes. And so the Christ in us should flow. It should be a natural thing. So then this other picture is there's work to be done. And he covers that. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Wait a minute. This isn't just sitting back and going, I got Christ in me. I'm just going to glow and people are going to see it. And people are going to be drawn to the Lord. But that's not the whole picture of the Word of God. Instead, there's this work that's got to be done. I mean, who can look at the life of Paul and say the man didn't work? I mean, there's a lot of work. And yet, at the same time, you saw him resting in the Lord. He fully trusted the Lord. It's like, I think it is a continual growing part of that whole sanctification process, growing closer to the Lord, learning to walk with him. There's a balance, I guess balance is an appropriate word. There is some different aspects of totally trusting, waiting, allowing things to be, allowing God to work in us and everything, and then working diligently, working while it's day, working while there's light, you know, pouring our all out, being fully 100% committed. Both are true. And so this is yet another one of those topics. And there's multiple ones in the scripture that both are true. And the danger I think we get into, we Christians who teach the Word of God throughout the world, kind of a collective term, but people who teach, the danger is only teaching one half of it. Even though they're both true, and you might have to break it apart, and that's the other challenge of teaching anything, is you can only teach so much in one session. And so I just put that out there. If we don't cover it in detail, there are both aspects to this, and this command covers both aspects. Okay, so hopefully we'll dive into a little bit more. Christ absolutely is our example. Absolutely our example. And so just one place in my reading this week popped out. You could go many, many similar ones, but here's one example. Luke 18. Verse 43. So I'll just read this one verse and then discuss the context slightly. And immediately he received sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now what just happened? So we have Jesus coming into Jericho. There's a blind beggar along the way. He cries out saying, Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, up in verse 38. Verse 41, Jesus said, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, and thy faith hath saved thee. So here's Jesus, at this point, walking as a man in the flesh. We know he was 100% God, 100% man, but the world's seeing this man walking there, and he's healing people. The crowds gathered. Lots of people followed him. Why? Well, wouldn't you like to see miracles happen right and left? I mean, that's why those faith healers draw crowds. I mean, it's a fascinating thing if you think about it. Wow, whoa, look at that, wow. Well, this is real. It's really happening. Now, in the process, though, look what happened. Who did the people praise? God. They weren't praising even, of course, we know he was God, okay? So I don't want to, I hope you understand what, be careful with my words here. He was God in the flesh. Got it. But they were praising the Father, God, because they understood this man had come from God. At this point, I think the majority of people were seeing him as a prophet, as a good man. As they came to understand who he was, they put their faith, they understood he was the Messiah, and on and on. But the point here is that they gave praise to God because of his good works. Jesus set that example. He went about doing good works, and people honored and praised the Father. That's exactly what he commanded here in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? It doesn't even say that they may see your light. That's interesting. I mean, it's kind of an understood comment, you know, from the verses previous. But as he says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right? So let's keep going. Christ, absolutely an example. And so you could go through many things like that as people, you know, honored God because of the work that Christ did. You could use the apostles, the same thing. People honored the Lord because of the work, the good works that they were doing. Let's go back to David. Again, I'm just picking up with things that just happened to read this week. God has a way of timing. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. You should recognize that chapter as being the chapter of David and Goliath. David conquers the giant. And we'll only do one piece of it. I'm confident everybody here knows the story of David and Goliath well. I do think it's one of those stories well worth repeating, remembering, refreshing your mind on, because there's just some absolutely fundamental things that we learn from this account of history that we need in our lives. Because let's face it, we do face giants. They're not all 9 foot tall. They're not all carrying spears and shields. They're not all yelling out, defying God, or actually a lot of them are. A lot of them are defying the living God. And that's exactly what happened here, is we have a giant here. In verse 8, Goliath, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for me and let him come down to me. If ye be able to fight with me and kill me, that's not exactly the verse I want to read here. I want to read, let's go jump all the way down to 44. Okay, here he's putting out his challenge, defying the armies of Israel. But as we come down to where David now has gone through that, he says, I can go do this. Armor doesn't work. So he just picks up 5 smooth stones and with his staff, and he runs forward. So you get over to verse 44. And so as David's there confronting the giant, verse 44 says, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Goliath was all about himself, right? He was the giant. He was the hero. He was the conqueror. Me, 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 me. Look how powerful I am. Come here, me, little squirt. I'm going to smash you and feed you to the birds. Doesn't your Bible read that way? Verse 45, something's close to that. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David, complete glory, before it ever happened, confidence and complete glory to God. He didn't say anything about, I'm going to pop you in the head with this rock. You know, he didn't say, I'm going to conquer you. He didn't stand there and say, oh, by the way, didn't you know I conquered a bear and a lion? You know, he had already let Saul know that, but he needed to know that for a different reason. All right, Goliath, he didn't care. But the point is, he wasn't bragging about his own strength. He was bragging on the Lord before it ever happened. And he had already given all the glory and the praise to God. So anyone who is listening should have also given praise and glory to God. That didn't exactly happen. People praised David. They exalted David, and, you know, he was a great hero. But David gave the glory to God. And so that's giants. You know, what do you do with giants? You look to the Lord. There's no giant can take on the Lord. It's impossible. There's nothing too big in our lives, nothing that God can't take on.
Man.
We don't always believe that, right? I mean, that's just the truth. Let's be honest. We don't always believe that. And now, intellectually, we'll say, no, it is true, but how come my life's not showing it? How come I'm not acting like I'm really relying on the Lord? Okay, that's a side note. That was an extra. But I think I love that story because it just constantly reminds me, like, that's right. There's nothing too big, nothing. Okay, so let's go on. So that you could go through scriptures and you could see this over and over. It's repeated multiple times where a person does a good work and God gets the glory. That's the picture. And Christ was just telling us, he was commanding us, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Yes, you're supposed to be out there doing good works, but it's for God's glory, not your own. All right? So I think later we're going to like walk through some talk about light and some specifics about a lot of scriptures that command us to do good works. But just in case I don't get to this verse today, please, please, please don't forget verses like Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then we also have, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of generation and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So just as a reminder, we are not saved by doing good works. We all know that, but we just, please understand, that is the foundation. Because there's a lot of commands that are going to tell us to do good works. And it's like, well, you got to, what's the difference? What's the difference? And the difference is we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved unto good works. We are commanded to do good works because we're saved, because we're doing the work of the Lord, because we're walking in obedience. All this is after the fact. Okay.
Amen.
Now, hindrances. Let's talk about some hindrances, that things that we already even touched on a few already, but things that would hinder us from shining, hinder us from doing the works that are supposed to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And let's just go through some of these hindrances. And I actually titled it Hindrances and or Excuses. Okay, let's be honest. If there's something I don't want to do, it's awful nice to have a good excuse.
Yes.
I mean, you know, we can go to a lot of work to build a good, solid excuse. I mean, right? I mean, the dog ate the homework. Okay, that one's not, you know, it's kind of an old one that doesn't go very far. But there's a lot of good excuses, right? So bottom line is, what do we do with all these hindrances or excuses? Let's go with probably the number one thing that hinders us from fully obeying this command, and that is pride. That is pride. It's about me. How on earth am I going to do good works that bring glory and honor to God if I'm all about me? If I'm caught up in pride, then God gets no glory. So I can't obey this command in pride. It's impossible. I can't do much of anything for God but in pride. But clearly this one. So in Okay, so I got two aspects of this. Number one is the identification of the hindrance, but then there's the biblical solutions. So it's not really that hard to identify what they are. So let's focus on the solutions. We know what pride is, and we know how easy it creeps into our lives. As Satan is right there, the world is there, the flesh is there. I mean, there's everything that encourages us to be prideful. But the Lord Jesus, in humility, says, no, you can't. Put me first. Glorify me. Yes, be out there and do great things that people are going to see, but then give all the glory to God. That's quite a command. So if we find ourselves there and we are convicted, the Holy Spirit being faithful to do so, says, no, you're in pride. You're doing this for yourself. Ugh. What's the first step? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You know, we spent multiple lessons on repent because that's the first thing that we do. As soon as we see any sin in our lives, that is the first step. Repent. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we immediately repent. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You want to be exalted? Going out there and doing good works is temporary. I mean, even if people do praise you for a season, it's only temporary. And even if you go down in history as some great person, somebody else is going to come along and they're going to write the other side of the story. I mean, even their greatest heroes of our whomever, heroes of faith, heroes of our country, patriots, whatever, there's always that other story that somebody else has written because they want it to defame them. Right or wrong, the point is, if you want to be great, be the servant of all. If you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, exalt him, glorify him, do good works, but do it all for the glory of God. Let God do the exalting. He knows how to do it. He knows when to do it, and he knows when you're ready for it. You got to wonder sometimes, it's like, well, I don't feel like God ever exalts me. Okay, let's go to the hindrances. Maybe there's a reason. I mean, there could be valid reasons we don't feel that God's exalting us, whatever that might look like. So one is, do I humble myself in the sight of the Lord? Do I purposely do things to humble myself? You know, to purpose to give him glory, deflect praise, give to somebody else, do the menial things, choose to take the lesser seat. I mean, there's a whole list of things that you can purpose to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Bowing when we pray, there's times you need to be on your face. You know, there's just, how do we come before the Lord? Do we come to him in humility? Oh, I thought we were supposed to come boldly before the throne of grace. Yes, it's some sort of a humble boldness. Right? I mean, we're coming before the very God of the universe. And so, yes, we do come boldly because he commanded us to. So we do come boldly, but in great humility. You know, you picture someone, well, I don't know, he's not the greatest example, but he came to mind. Joab, you know, the right-hand man of the king. Well, I mean, he had the freedom to come to the king because he was his general, you know, so he had that relationship, he could come. But we even see, despite his sin times, but he did come in a humility, recognizing you're the king, right? Even when he disagreed with the counting of the people, he still submitted because David was the king. So it's an interesting picture, you know, what does that look like to be humbly bold? That's something to process out and work out with the Lord. But we have to do it. And then in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So he's told us in multiple places that he's the one who will exalt. Don't try to exalt yourself. Our world is all about that. I mean, the world is all about stepping stones. How do you get to the top? Here's the things you have to do. Business world, life, whatever. There's ways to get to the top. Well, isn't it amazing that those who get to the top often are not very happy? It's not all it's cracked up to be. There's a saying in leadership realms, it's lonely at the top. And that's a whole other story, but it's not everything that's made up to be. But boy, when God exalts you, that's a satisfying, that's a fulfilling, that's a time to rejoice and turn around and give glory to God again. So that's the other key is like, oh, when he does, when you do find yourself exalted, you immediately got to give the glory back to God. All right? So in one other verse on dealing with pride, Psalm, going back to Old Testament, Psalm 95, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. So when we humble ourselves before God and we purpose to worship him, we praise him, we give thanksgiving to him, he deals with the other stuff. And oh, by the way, in that process, when we are worshiping the Lord, we're praising him, we're essentially emptying ourselves out, he just fills us up. And well, guess what? When we're filled up with him, we got to shine. So now we come right back full circle again. In humility, we come before the Lord, and he's the one who exalts us. But I think a lot of the exalting is we shine. People who shine, people go, oh, look at that, look at that, because they like to shine, right? They like a cheerful smile. I mean, even a simple smile is one way to do a good work. It is amazing what a simple smile can do for somebody else. It is. Okay, so we, all right, so then one hindrance, and we could go on, but we'll stop there on pride. It can't be about me. It's got to be about the Father. Another hindrance, and this is a really absolutely fundamental hindrance, is I cannot let my light shine if I don't have a light. Yes, sir. No Christ, no light. And so can you see this? You know, a person reads the Bible and they're saying, I don't understand how the light shine. Well, maybe they need to drop back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I tell you what, when you start looking at the concept, or the concept, the topic, that's what I wanted, the topic of light, Woo, it is all throughout the scripture. I mean, from the very beginning when God created light, or said, let there be light, and you just see light all the way through scripture, and you see the picture of light and darkness and how God uses that. And so we're just barely scratching the surface on the concept of light. But one is, I have to have the light within. And starting in verse 3, we're not going to read the whole thing. We'll read some of it. John 3:3, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, and then in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. All right, so just from that concept, it's like, oh, how are we going to do the good works of God? How are we going to give glory and honor to God when we don't have the spirit within us to do so? We're still in the flesh. We're not saved. We're not born again. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's an imperative. It's you have to. You cannot. Nicodemus' problem was that he was attempting to do the good works, right? I mean, was that not very, very important to the Pharisees? They had to be out there doing good works. They just had this major, major problem. The glory was not going to God. The glory was going to themselves. And so they were exalting themselves among men, and they missed the whole point. And rightly so, meaning they couldn't. They didn't have the light within. They didn't have Christ. They were doing this in the flesh. So they were getting the consequences of the flesh, the consequences, the rewards, whatever you want to call them, you know, of the flesh. And so they weren't reaping the benefit of the Spirit. Nicodemus now going, something's not right. I'm missing something. I'm going to go to this man. And he did. Praise God. You know, and so his life was changed because he received the light. Okay, so verse 7, and then we'll drop down to we'll just go right to 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life and light are often tied together throughout Scripture. It's just like they go together. True life is light. Light is life. You know, they're hooked together integrally. Yeah, and because that's Christ. You know, we're seeing that picture. He says, I am the light. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a picture of Christ. So in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So one, we're getting a very clear picture of what it means to have the light within, to have Christ within. We have to believe on the Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, referring to himself, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So Jesus tying in this same concept that there's works involved here. Not in the salvation part, but in now that they are part of the light, oh, by the way, their works are going to be made, their deeds here, their deeds are going to be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And so if we're not understanding the difference, these other folks who were in the darkness, their deeds were reproved because they weren't of the light. They didn't have Christ within. So the challenge is, I think, sometimes if we just step back in the world, we might see some people doing some really good stuff. I mean, it's hard to say they're not good. Okay, you're feeding the poor. I mean, who can argue with feeding the poor? I mean, you should take care of people, you know, who are in need. Got it. But are you doing it out of self? Are you doing it out of pride? Are you doing it for the glory of God? Are you getting the gospel to them? Are you just feeding their bodies so they can go on and be hungry tomorrow? There's a difference in what we call good works today. And if they don't bring honor and glory to God, then I would challenge to say that they're really not good works.
Amen.
They just look like it. Well, remember, Satan is the angel of light. He mimics God. I mean, because he's not original. He was a created being. And so he doesn't have the originality. He doesn't have to, because human beings are fools, you know, or sheep. And so we're led astray so easily. But so he's going to do, we should not be surprised when the devil comes along and his works look remarkably similar to the works of God. Because he's a deceiver. And that's on purpose. He does that. Okay, but Christ separates this out because he says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Well, Jesus is already explaining himself as being that light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Okay, so my point being is, if the hindrance to doing good works and bringing honor and glory to the Father, if we're hindered because we don't have a light, we'll get the light. Pull the switch, turn the light on, i.e. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So you have to have light in order to obey this command. Absolutely must. You can't let your light so shine when you don't have a light to shine. I changed the light bulb this morning, and one light took out. No matter what you're going to do to that, it's not going to shine. It's dead. Inside, it's dead. It just goes to the garbage. But the other one, as soon as you connected it to the source, boom, lit right up. Okay, let's see here. That was deep, wasn't it?
Yes.
Thank you. All right, so here's another hindrance. Another hindrance is out of fellowship. I'm out of fellowship. 1 John 1. Starting in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. And then dropping to 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the issue here is that we're out of fellowship with the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus we're going to be out of proper fellowship with man as well. And to me, the takeaway here then is, okay, let me back up. So hindrances. God put us together as a body, as a local church, to accomplish his work. So a lot of this context of doing good works is not just each individual going out and finding all the good stuff they can do. It's collectively as the body reaching out, getting the gospel out to the world, and doing the good works of God along the way, as we go about. Collectively, it's just the concept of synergy. You can do a whole lot more when people are banded together. The strength just multiplies, the concept of teams of horses instead of an individual horse, and it's amazing that the way it multiplies. It doesn't just add, it multiplies. Yeah. And so when we are functioning as the body, the things that we can accomplish are far, far, far greater than an individual. I keep referencing Paul. On the one hand, people it's easy to say, Paul, Paul, Paul. Paul was surrounded by lots of people. He had a lot of people helping. Now, there were some times where it got kind of thin, but overall, he was working with other people, and he was establishing churches to band together and to do the work. And so it was in the context of that. And so as we see these different verses that we read, you just got to remember that these scriptures were given in the context of the local church. And so that's when we're supposed to be getting our strength. It's not that we don't individually do something good or do some good work, but it's collectively that you're going to see the good works of God and collectively seeing the glory go to God. How much easier is it, just being honest, if something is done in the context of the local church, well, why wouldn't you give glory to God? Your church, right? And it makes it even easier to do so. If you're out individually, you can kind of mask it. If you don't immediately give the glory to God, they could just see you, hey, good person, doing good work. That's nice. But a church is out here doing it. Well, hopefully, people understand church is equivalent to people of God. I say that the way just because that's not always true, and that's unfortunate. It's okay. We're going to talk about the truth, and the truth is that's what Christ's churches are supposed to be about, is honoring him and doing his good works and giving all the glory to God, and so that people will see the light. Well, why is it so important that people are drawn to the light? Because Christ is the light, and that's the whole point. We're supposed to be drawing people to the light and because to be saved. You know, and so we Christ desires that all would come to him and none would perish. And so we have to, the light is just one of the many examples and one of the many things that the pictures that we see. We see pictures of a harvest field. We see pictures of seeking lost lambs. We see pictures of drawing people to the light. And it's almost like God just says, how many different ways can I get across to these people so that they get the message? Because the message is the same. Everybody needs the gospel, and then everyone needs to walk with the Lord and grow in their faith. Not to oversimplify, but okay. So if we're out of fellowship, though, now we're not going to be doing the work that we ought to be doing because our hearts are not going to be right. Look at the context here. You know, I didn't read verse 8, but if you look at the context here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. So walking in the light is in this context of the alternative is walking in darkness. And so if we're not walking in the light, then we must be walking in darkness. Yeah. If we're not walking in the light, we're not in fellowship. So if we're not in fellowship, then we must be walking in the darkness. I think the logic works, right? So it's the point is it's an issue of if we get away from the Lord and we're out of fellowship, that probably means there's some sin that's causing that. You know, we don't just happen to just walk away from the Lord and there's nothing wrong. It doesn't work that way. You know, that we come away from the Lord because there's some sin. Pride, maybe, you name it. There's tons of lists of sins in the scriptures. But there's something is now is separating us. We haven't resolved relationship issues, you name it, but we're not fully submitting to God. And so we must be in fellowship if we are expecting that our light is going to shine such a way that people are going to see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. All right, we touched on it briefly, but let me just cover it just a little bit more. Very similar concept, but God does spell it out separately, is not abiding. It is a very similar concept to fellowship, but God gives us a whole chapter specifically, and then many other references to abiding. But, of course, where do we have to go to learn about abiding? John 15. Now, there's other scriptures that clearly teach abiding as well, but Jesus gave them a very, very clear message here on abiding. All right, so John 15, let's read 4 and 5 first. Abide in me, and I in you. That sounds like a command. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I think in the context here, when you start reading this, there's a different, what is the fruit? I guess that's the question, is what is the fruit? Clearly, fruit is new believers. Yeah. No question about that. Yeah. That's clearly that. But then you also see the picture of the fruits of the Spirit, the living out, which is also related to reaching the lost, by the way. You know, so if the fruits of the Spirit are flowing through us, growing from us, fruit grows. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, then we're going to be that person who is going to be shining. We're going to be that person who's going to be obeying the commands of Christ. We're going to be that person who God is using to accomplish his work, i.e. reach the lost and grow disciples. So let's keep going in this chapter because he covers quite a bit more here. In verse 5, let's go to verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Keeping his commandments and abiding are integrally linked again. They have to be connected. If we're not purposely keeping the commands of Christ, then we're not abiding. You know, we can't just say, well, I'll do this, pick and choose. And I get it. We're not perfect. You know, we're not 100% there. We're not in heaven yet. We've still got a lot of flesh we got to deal with and a lot of the world to deal with. And we got the enemies, you know, out there. But we should be in that purposeful growing process that we are actively pursuing all the things that God's told us to do. You say, wow, I can't keep up with them all. Okay. God gives the grace to grow. You know, just like a young child doesn't, you can't expect a child to develop in everything all at once. It just doesn't happen. Nor does a new believer just, boom, we're there, we're mature. No, it doesn't happen that way. We know that. And so, and again, I think the scriptures are clear enough. So when we read a passage like this, they're going, oh, well, I haven't kept all the commandments, so I obviously am not abiding in his love. It's like, no, keep it in context here. A young child can be absolutely abiding in their parents' love, but they're growing, they're pursuing, they're actively learning to obey. And so as we as believers, if we are purposing, remember when we, it's been a while perhaps, when talking about the keeping commandments, the concept being is very similar to the navigations where they kept the stars, meaning they're keeping them ever before you. They're your guiding light. They're your principles to live by. They're the things that you're pursuing after. They're your structure. You're keeping the commandments. Purposing to obey. Obey is part of that, but keeping is a separate word from obey, and they're often used together, but there's a difference in the two words. And so keeping, I think, it's a bigger word than just obey. But obey is just referring to do what it says. Yes, absolutely. We're to obey. But keeping it now is like, this is my guiding principles, my guiding light. I'm no longer just doing it out of duty, as if that's not enough, but I'm doing it out of a love for the Lord. I'm doing it out of pursuing after him, and I have a fellowship with him. His light dwells within me, and so I want to do these things. The Holy Spirit's in me, and his fruit's growing in me. And again, the fruit doesn't mature just like that. The fruit grows. It has to develop over time. You know, nobody can step out. Well, the fig tree in our yard. Yesterday I noticed, the early figs are growing. Well, guess what? We're not going to eat any until late July, August. But there's fruit. No. It's just growing. You can't have it at the beginning. It's a thing that God develops in us and grows us over time. So he gives us the pictures in nature so we can understand the spiritual things.
Amen.
So just a little bit more in this chapter to finish up. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This sounds like people who are shining. I mean, joy shines, right? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the point being here is this whole concept of abiding, and it's very similar to what we talked about at the beginning, kind of circling back here for closure, is abiding on the one hand looks like resting, looks like, you know, trusting, believing, but it's obeying the commands of Christ, which is doing and acting and working. You can't separate the two. They're all together. Now, there's moments within a day, perhaps, you know, that, okay, there's a time where it's a quiet time with the Lord and in his word, and then you're getting up and getting out and doing. And so, you know, within the context of life, there may be some pieces we can kind of separate out. But ultimately, the full picture of abiding is the full picture. The fruit is constantly, even there's times where it's developing. There's times where it's just budding. And then there's times where it's starting to grow. And then there's times when it's harvested. You know, so there's a whole life cycle there. And so following the Lord is like that too. Every day is not going to be the same. Every day is not going to be full achievement, if you will. But we have to be in the process. We got to be on the right path. We got to be moving in the right direction. And I think that's abiding. What do you say? All right. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think there's some more here. There's some very practical applications. Just looking at the whole concept of how many times we're told to be active in good works. It's kind of like, interesting. So it's easy to see. That's not true. If you read the Bible, it's easy to see the difference. But people can very, very quickly get lost in, we're told to be good works. Yeah, it's written to Christians, not to non-believers. It's like, let's pray. Father, one, I thank you that you are our light. Thank you that you open up your word and shine the light in it so we can understand the truth. Lord, I pray that just what we've seen today would motivate us and encourage us and to move us to be busy about your work and be very, very diligent to give you the honor and the glory in all that we do and say and think. And that, Lord, it would be so evident and by the way we live that people would immediately glorify the Lord. Father, would you just come be with us today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move, that you'd bind the enemy, Lord, that you'd be in this place today, you'd draw many more in the next few minutes, and Lord, your house would be full, and your name would be exalted in all that we do and say and think. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.